personal lives as well as in our church. Rather than preach to the symptoms of our problem, we need to get down to what the root of the problem is. And I believe the root of our problem in this church is that we've gotten very familiar with God. We think we know God. I think that the Lord is not first in our lives as He used to be. I think most importantly that our fellowship with Him from our heart is very, very weak. And I think, ladies and gentlemen, if we were given a choice during the past few months of whether to hold on to that thing that is between us and Him or hold on to Him, that because of our knowledge of the Bible that we would turn loose of Him and hold on to this because we know and we expect Him to always be there. You see, our attitude about that thing is entirely wrong. The Bible says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Now, I know that you're here tonight. I know you're saved. The message I have is not a salvation message. But after you're saved, there's a key to maintaining that fellowship. And it has to do with maintaining the inner man or the hidden man of the heart. We know that we don't have to cut away a whole bunch of things out there in the world. We've chased that pot of gold before and say, well, I'll stop this, stop this, stop this, stop this. Those are not the things that are the problem. The problem is not your television set. The problem is not your car. The problem is not your job. The problem is not your husband, not your wife. The problem is your heart. Our problem is that we don't want to face the fact. I'm praying that this week or however long this thing runs that God will deal with our hearts. I don't want to preach a bunch of things about conforming your flesh on the outside, because all that does is create Phariseeism. But like my wife said, I want to get to the point where it is like it used to be, and I hate to refer to the old building, but over there we ate and we drank and we slept, and everything we did, we just breathed God all the time. He was always gentle right back there in the back of our mind and everything that we did, and we've gotten away from that. We have chosen to move. I've used the illustration before, but it's a great illustration. It's a simple one about the old man and the old lady driving down the road, and as they're driving down the road, the lady's sitting over in the pickup truck, sitting over against the window, and she looks over at him. She says, you know, you're just not as close to me as you used to be. The old man drives for just a little while, and then he looks at her and he says, I haven't moved at all. I'm still driving. I see God in the position there of driving and always driving, and we're the ones that have made the choice to slide over on the other side of the car. Not because He doesn't want to have fellowship with us. We know that from the Bible. It's because we don't want to have fellowship with Him. That's sad. We're getting too comfortable in our relationship with the Lord, and we're not seeking Him as we ought to. Genesis chapter 35, if you would, please. As Preacher Lackey used to say, he'd say when he preached in Revelation chapter 3, he'd say, God ain't dead, but He sure is mighty sick. Well, I would say we're not dead, but I think we have a lot of resemblances to dead things. Now look at what corpses look like. We cannot discern, or they cannot. A corpse can't discern danger, spiritual danger. They're embalmed. There's no life in them. They've replaced the life-giving blood with something other that'll preserve their flesh. And spiritually, that's what we've done. The life-giving blood that comes from Jesus Christ that many of you bragged about, and rightfully so. But what we're trying to do is replace that blood with a formaldehyde, as I mentioned yesterday, that'll preserve our flesh and get rid of the spiritual power that comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. Everything's always quiet around a corpse. He doesn't care about anything. He doesn't care about anybody. He can't talk. He doesn't want to talk. He can't hear. He can't feel. Most people talk well about a corpse. A corpse can't stand up on its own. It's got to always be propped up. We've come to a point in our church, ladies and gentlemen, where we've created this atmosphere that We have to always have somebody chasing us instead of us chasing God. That's not right. We should be after God, a man after God's own heart. We should be chasing, panting after God. Like David said, the deer, the hart that panteth after the water brook, so I pant after thee. David was pursuing God all the time. And the only time that ever anybody came after David was when he was in deep sin. And the one thing you want to remember about David is whenever the preacher came in there and said, "You're the guy," David said, "You're right." The difference in David and Saul is that when the preacher came to Saul, Saul always said it was the people, it was the animals. Well, you know, if the preacher had been where he was supposed to be when he was supposed to be here, I wouldn't have done what I did. That David and Saul were entirely different spiritually, because David, when he messed up, fessed up, and Saul was always looking to blame somebody else. The only time Saul confessed, ladies and gentlemen, was when Saul thought it was to his benefit. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 15. I hate to say this, but a dead corpse usually stinks after a while. It smells. Not only that, it is a great gathering place for evil spirits. Genesis chapter number 35. The Bible said, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there. And make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went." I want to preach to you for just a little while tonight. Many times I've heard messages preached out of this passage about getting back to Bethel. But not in the sense maybe that you've heard it before. Bethel is a place, yes, a house of bread, but it is a place where God appeared to you and where you heard from God, where you could discern it was God speaking to you. The first time Jacob went to Bethel, he went there the very first time, and he met alone with God. And our problem has gotten to be that we're not willing to meet alone with God. We want to meet as a congregation with God. The congregation is only as strong when it meets together as is your personal fellowship with God outside of the congregation. What's missing is our personal devotion to God, our personal relationship with God, our personal fellowship with God. And that way, when we come in here together, we expect to see all the fireworks and everything take place. They don't take place all the time, and the reason that they don't is because what's missing is our personal relationship with God. And we need to work on that tonight. Let's bow together for prayer. Philip, how about you pray? Ask the Lord to bless the message and do something for us this week, will you, son? Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I want to tell you this, that you can call what we're going to talk about tonight Bethels in your life. You can call them being filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't believe in a second blessing. I do believe in a fresh infilling. I realize that when the Lord saved us, that He sealed us the day of redemption, and so we don't get any more of the Holy Spirit. But I know this, ladies and gentlemen, you can call it revival, you can call it breathing again, you can call it fresh oil, as He does in the book of Psalms. Whatever you want to call it, we need it. We need to meet with God, and God needs to fill us from the inside out once again. And the only way I know to get that back is through preaching. In the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, it is not the place of Bethel that I wish to talk to you about tonight, but the state of fellowship that you have with Jesus Christ, so that once again Jesus is seated beside us at the dinner table like He was in John chapter 13. I got to thinking about this today, ladies and gentlemen. We live in difficult times, there's no doubt. Spiritual things are thought of as something that's weird, odd, strange, or unusual. You coming to church on a Monday night is a strange thing. People in the world think you're odd. Now, they don't think anything at all about somebody going to a ball game on Sunday, a day that's supposed to be set aside for the worship of the Lord. They don't think that's odd. But you come into church on a Monday night, that's an odd thing for them. We need God now more than we've ever needed Him before, because everything in the world is moving in the opposite direction of the way we're going. Gravity's pulling people down, and Jesus Christ is trying to pull us up. Have you ever wondered why John was with Jesus at the trial? You ever wonder why John was with Jesus when he was at the foot of the cross? You ever wonder why John, when he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, that he received from God the revelation that God gave him? You ever wonder why Jesus gave John or called John his most beloved disciple? The answer is found in John chapter number 13. It's because instead of John leaning on himself and what he knew, you find him in John chapter 13 leaning on the bosom or the breast of Jesus himself, learning to lean on Jesus Christ is why John made it through what he made it through. Our problem is we become too self-sufficient. We become too expecting of dependency on others instead of learning to depend and lean on Jesus Christ. We expect others to be there instead of asking God to be there. We don't like to be alone. Here we find in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, something that we all need. Notice what he says, and he says this in Genesis chapter 35, verse number 1. Arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar. You know from the study of the Bible in Genesis chapter 35, as well as in these other places, that it's a tragedy to say that they have to he has to be asked to come back to Bethel where he met God. He has altars that are in the wrong place. Altars are a place of sacrifice. Altars are a place where you come and it means something to you. And you call it whatever you want it, but whenever you get ready to come to an altar, first of all, is considered to be a place of sacrifice before it is ever a place of thanksgiving. And what happens here with Jacob is he gets ready and he's doing all the things that he needs to do and all the things that he thinks he's got to do, and all of a sudden the Lord just stops him one day and he says, "Hey, you remember me? Do you remember who I am?" He's been through a lot of trouble. He's had problems with his daughter who's now been raped. His sons have turned out to be murderers and deceivers just like he was. He even tries to rebuke his sons, and his sons look at him and say, "Hey, Dad, you did the same thing we did. You were just as deceptive as we were. Don't try to come and get on to us because you did the same things we did. And by the way, Dad, you're not in any better fellowship with God right now than we are in fellowship with God." I wonder sometimes if we realize the importance that our fellowship is to God. You imagine if Jacob could run his life back, I bet you he wished he had gotten back to Bethel long before he lost his daughter and his sons. I bet long before all those other things had taken place, if Jacob wished he had gone back, he was within 20 miles of that place and he had never been back. He was so close, yet he was so far away. And many of us tonight know that we need to get back to God. One, we may not know how to get back to God, but two, most likely, we're so busy we're not interested in getting back to God. Your testimonies tonight have been, "I've been coming for all these other reasons and all this other stuff and all these things." All those things are things that prevent you from getting back to where God wants you in His personal relationship with you. And that makes you feel like you're in bondage, and it makes you bitter because you come here and you should be coming, and I believe in coming. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying don't come, but I'm saying that when you continue to come under those circumstances, you get bitter about it because your reason for coming is not to find God. It's because of your reputation. The preservation of your reputation is the number one thing that keeps God a long way away from you. We are trying to hold on to ourselves instead of holding on to God. If you're going to come back to Bethel, you've got to get rid of some things before you come back. And it's not all the things on the outside. It's the things that we talked about that are on the inside. The altars that they made were made in the wrong places. Look in Genesis chapter 33, verse number 17. He told him specifically, make there an altar. The altar he wanted made was in Bethel. There's a specific place he wants them to go. Jacob journeyed in Succoth and built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. That, in other words, he wasn't going to go where God wanted him to go. He was going to go where it was convenient. Jacob came to Shalem and the city of Shechem, and it is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan-Aram and pitched his tent before the city, and he bought a parcel of a field. How about that? Where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father for 100 pieces of money, and he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. He built it where he wanted it, but notice the Bible says that he built it in a place called the field. And God didn't like the altar because there was too much of the field in it. That's the field in the Bible, is a type of the world. And God doesn't like an altar that has the world associated with it. What we want to preach about tonight is things that God likes, not the things that we like. And what had happened is Jacob had begun to mix the things of the world with the things of God, and he thought that his worship anywhere, everywhere, and however he wanted to do it was fine with God as long as he was just going. Wasn't fine with God at all. We find out he's supposed to be in the place of his father, look in Genesis chapter 13, I believe it is. Genesis chapter number 13, the altar was in the wrong place. It cost him his fellowship with God, because we know in Genesis chapter number 31, the Lord says, if you'll go to Bethel, I'll speak with you there. Indicating that if you're going to go somewhere else, I'm not going to speak with you. Genesis chapter number 13, look if you will please in verse number 3. And he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel, under the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, under the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Jacob is given a specific thing, come back if you will to Genesis chapter 35, and told you, I want you to go to that place of your forefathers, the old paths, back to the old ways, the way that your granddaddy's granddaddy did it. I have a specific place that I want for you to go, for me to meet with you. I don't like the place that you have. You got your altar, your place of sacrifice in the wrong place. Let me just say this. The devil has been very effective in our church at getting us to sacrifice to everything but God. The days of our sacrificial giving of ourselves and of our substance are long in the past. Amen. There was a day and time around here, and I'm using biblical principles by preaching things about the past and bring light to things in the future, when you were willing that you didn't have anything, you were willing to give everything. But now that you have everything, you're not willing to give anything. You're like the lady that had the full barrel, and she needed that barrel filled up because she was going to die. And the preacher came by and he said, I'll tell you what, the barrel ain't going to run dry. It'll be full of meal and so on and so forth. And as long as that barrel was full of meal, I mean, when she didn't have anything, she was willing to give everything. Then when that barrel got full and the Lord took her boy home, she got mad at the preacher. She got mad at God. She was upset because she had a full barrel, but she didn't get what she wanted to get. We've gotten the same way. When we have nothing, it's easy to say, I'll give everything. We want God to do a miracle in our life. We want God to feed us. We want God to sustain us. There's a hunger that is there because the lady knows, hey, if somebody doesn't fill up that meal barrel, I'm going to starve to death. You got to give me something to eat. And she begs him, and the Lord answers through that preacher, and the meal barrel gets full, but then her motive gets tested. When that motive got tested, you know what? She didn't have a need anymore as long as her belly was full. I'm not preaching against being rich or having things. I'm simply saying it's a matter of the heart. God says, I'll meet with you on Monday night. Well, now, Lord, you know what? I already gave you Sunday. I gave you last Wednesday. I spent a little bit of time reading. I spent a little bit of time praying. Lord, I ain't got time to be going over there on a Monday. I'm busy. Lord said, yeah, but if you'll come over there and go back up there to where I met with you and be willing to make a sacrifice from your mundane and your routine and what you always want to do, show me that you want to see me. I'll show you something. Thank God Jacob said, okay, I guess what? We better get up and go. We've gotten to a point where we want the convenience and the ease. Lord, you understand? Over here's my cattle. Over here's my house. Over here's all the stuff. Now, you know, right down the road, Lord, there's a piece of ground over there that I can buy. It's only 100 shekels. It's cheap. And it's right around the corner. And I tell you what, I'll build you an altar right there. And that way it'll be close for me, so when I get done with all my stuff, I can rinse off in the shower right quick, run over here and sit in church, be a little religious for a while, and then I can get back to my business. See, Lord, it just takes too much time for me to go so far, 20 miles over there to Bethel. I'd rather it be right here by my house. The Lord didn't say a word. The Lord let him do what he wanted to do. Jacob continued on for years out of fellowship with God, and it's amazing to me, God, he didn't even know he was out of fellowship. One day the Lord said, "Hey, you need to get up. Come back over here where you saw me and where I talked to you." We need Bethel in our lives. You know what we need? Before God hollers at us and tells us to come back, we need to want to go back. The problem is I want to. You know what we're thinking? Like a fellow told me last week, "Yeah, but if I come over there, then I'm going to have to start coming all the time." I said, "Why would you say that?" I said, "Why don't you just come?" I said, "If you won't come one time, you ain't going to come 10 times. "Yeah, but I know I've heard how y'all are over there." I said, "What difference does it make how we are? Hey, man, listen, is that the right place to be?" "I believe it's the right place to be, preacher." "Well, then, why don't you come over there and just see what God will do? Because it might cost me more than I want to pay." I said, "Well, that's your choice, man. But," I said, "you know what? I believe judgment seat of Christ is real. And I believe one day you're going to stand in judgment." I said, "I believe by your testimony, I believe you're saved." And I said, "If you are saved, and if God's dealing with you and telling you this is the place you need to go, I'm telling you, God's not going to speak to you any other place than where He tells you to be. You can say, 'No, I believe it's here, and I believe it's here, and I believe it's here.' God told you to be in a specific place. You better be there, or He ain't going to talk to you." He never spoke to the boy while he's going through trouble. Man, listen to me. Don't you know he needed to get a hold of God when his daughter got raped? Don't you know he needed to get a hold of God when all those tribes were chasing him because his boys had tricked him and fooled him? He wanted to get a hold of God and he couldn't. I think a lot of times we don't realize the reason we can't get a hold of God is because we're not where God wants us to be. And again, I'm not talking about a place as far as geographical location, although I think that's important. I'm talking about a matter of the heart. We're sitting at the end of the table with Judas. We're in a hurry to dip our sop and eat it. "I gotta go. I got stuff to do. I gotta go, man. I mean, I got a business deal in town. I gotta go." The Lord says, "Hey, man, go on and do what thou must do and do it quickly." You know what that indicates to me? That indicates to me that boy couldn't wait to get out of the presence of the Lord. He wasn't there to eat the Lord's Supper. He wasn't there to sit there and confess the sin and get right and judge himself. He wasn't there to partake of the Last Supper of the Lord. He couldn't wait to get out of there. "What's John doing?" He says, "Man, we're going to be here a while. I'll just rather sit back and relax, man." The Lord says, "Okay, come on." I believe the Lord puts His arm around him. "But then she code my foot, man." That was really a woman. God help whoever wrote that thing. Listen, I think the Lord put His arm around John. I think John was right there by the ear of the Lord. I think the Lord's saying, "One of you is going to betray me." They didn't even suspect Judas. Except John. He goes, "Everybody's going, 'Is I? Is I? Is I? Is I? What is it I? What is it I?'" At least they're being introspective. They're looking, they're figuring, "Man, might be me. The way my heart is, I probably would betray him, given the right set of circumstances." Not John. You know why not? Because John's sitting next to the Lord, holding on to the Lord, leaning all by the Lord. And as long as you're leaning on the Lord, you're less likely to betray Him. Our reason for betraying Him is so simple. We're away from Him, so it's easier to betray Him when you're next to Him, next to the hole in His side, the holes in His hands, and the holes in His feet. It's hard to betray your Savior. Man, but if you get just a little ways away from Him, it's so easy to say, "Something else to see, something else to do, somewhere else to go." But when you're sitting next to him, you just want to be where he's at. Why, if God meets with you at this place, would you want to be anywhere else? I can't get that. What's better than meeting with Jesus? Brother Brad, I can't wait to have supper with him, amen. What's better than eating with Jesus, sis? That don't get no better. But listen to me now. Judas's mind is somewhere else while Jesus is preaching. Judas ain't thinking about what Jesus is saying. If he was, the minute he said one of you is going to betray me, Judas would have said, gee, man, he's talking about me. Before he's talking about the Holy Spirit, just me right. Oh, Lord, it's me. Forgive me. Lord, I repent. Listen, if Judas had been listening when Jesus got down on his knees and washed his feet right there, Judas would have said, don't wash my feet. They've been in the wrong place. I'm going to use them to betray you. Lord, wash me all over. He would have said what Peter said. But Judas wasn't thinking about what Jesus said. He was thinking about his business deal down the road. Money he's going to make. 30 pieces of silver back there is a lot of money. Oh, and I'm sure Judas intended to use it for the good of the president. If the Bible's right, the Bible says Judas was a thief. He didn't have any intentions on using that for the brethren. I submit to you tonight, first and foremost, the reason, ladies and gentlemen, that we need to come back to Bethel is because we're not even interested in what God's saying to us anymore. We've gotten too far away from Him. We're not close enough to Him anymore. Our heart is far from Him. Long way off. You know what? The Lord doesn't care if you come at Him, walk up to Him, meet Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He doesn't care if you walk up to Him and say, hey, Lord, how you doing? You say, why? Because all that is an outward show. Physically, He's close to Him, but man, He's already betrayed Him. He has no intention of being His friend. He wants to see Him arrested and take Him down there and try. Our problem is, we think that if we look like we're close on the outside, that we're fooling everybody else, but the Lord knows where our heart is. That's why He said to us yesterday, hey, it's time to get back to Bethel. Time to get back to where you can hear from God. The first problem was, Jacob had gotten too much of the world where his altar was. Buddy, I got news for you. The day when you used to come, be willing, and I know it's kind of freaky. There was a day and time, ladies and gentlemen, where you wouldn't throw your car keys on the thing, you know. You throw a car title up there. You throw jewelry up there. Hey man, you didn't care. All you wanted was God. And you wouldn't run the risk, man. It's like, hey man, it's all I got, but God can have it. He didn't care what anybody thought or said. My, isn't it strange how now that we got a few things, how slow we are to respond. It's easy to give up with 19 inches and just 60. Not asking you for that, I'm just saying, remember how willing you were? Thank God we've been delivered from that. We realize it's not on the outside. I'm talking about the heart. I don't want you, but I'm trying to help you to understand. Trying to help you to see. Either the Lord is doing something in here or it's hot in here. Are you hot? How about a little AC, man? I'm going to preach for an hour. I'm not trying to goad you. I'm just telling you, I'm going to be an hour before I'm done. So if you got something to do, you're going to, you know, you have to do it because I'm going to preach. Now, I want you to notice, ladies and gentlemen, that the place of our worship is important. That place is the inner man, the altar of the heart. Where that heart is more important than your geographical location. We got to get back to Bethel with our heart. Further, let me say this about that altar. there was a particular person that he wanted worshiped at that altar. Notice what he says. Make there, verse 1, an altar. And notice he has to tell him, unto God. Make there an altar. Make it unto God. By the way, I know why you built that other altar. That was for your convenience. And that was for your reputation. So everybody think you were religious. Everybody think you were a good man. You built that altar to yourself. You didn't build that to me because I never told you to build it there. And you went and sacrificed every week, but you were sacrificing for the benefit of everybody knowing what a good man you were because it was good for your business. I want you to go to Bethel. Lord, there ain't no cattle around Bethel. I don't care. I'll take care of you. Lord, Bethel, that's a place of stones, Lord. That place, I mean, good night, it's a desert. Last time I was there, Lord, good night. He goes, yeah, what about last time you were there? Well, Lord, I just had a stone for a pillow, man, and dirt for a bed sheet, man. I mean, good night alive, Lord. Places in the middle of the desert, back across a river on the other side. I mean, Lord, it's hard to get back over there. Lord said, what happened to you in there? I don't remember, Lord. I just remember the ground was hard and the pillow wasn't soft. My goodness, man, I thought that was a place where I showed up and talked to you when you were in trouble. Thought that was a place where you could hear me and where I appeared to you. Funny how we forget when we get the comforts of home, isn't it? Altar in the wrong place. What was the reason? Genesis chapter 35. It started affecting other people. Don't we have a lot of altars today that we sacrifice to both known and unknown gods? How much of your life do you give sacrificing to things that you think are okay that God don't think is okay? I'd like to say that if we put as much effort into sacrificing to God that we do sacrificing to everything else, we sure would be in a whole lot better fellowship. By the time I'm done, I'm hoping the Lord willing to show you some things about the Lord. What's the reason? It's because of His effect on other people. Notice it says that His house has now gone into worshiping idols. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on the worship of idols. And what I'd like to do is just simply say this, ladies and gentlemen. Because Jacob was not in fellowship with the Lord, what he had done in moderation, his family had done in excess. And though he had idols and he had an altar of worship of those idols, they were acceptable idols. The other ones had idols that people could see that were little teraphim and little things like that, and they were worshiping those little aids to worship. But it was just a simple result of Jacob being worshiping the wrong things and worshiping the wrong God and sacrificing for all the wrong reasons. And his family just figured, hey, one God's as good as another one. He worships the God of work. He worships the God of success and prosperity. What's wrong with me worshiping this little thing in my tent that nobody sees or knows about? It reminded me of a story I just heard a preacher tell about this family that had been real committed to God, a man and a wife. Boy, I mean, they were sold out to the Lord, willing to do anything at all the Lord wanted them to do. I mean, they'd go anywhere the Lord wanted, a drop of the hat. They'd go pick up somebody and bring them to church. They'd support missionaries. They did everything the Lord, but they wanted a family. And they prayed and 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 prayed. And finally one day they found out she was pregnant. She has twins on the way. And boy, they're all excited. And the twins come and they begin to grow up. And as they begin to grow up, that mother and daddy begin to drift away from church and drift away from God and drift away from the things of God. Oh, they were still religious, you know. But they were doing things that were acceptable. I mean, they weren't down at the bar and doing all that kind of, still good people, but they just began to get busy taking care of those little girls. And one day their mother called the daddy at work and said, honey, I think you better come home. I've called the doctor. The children are very sick. He got home just before the doctor arrived, and when the doctor walked into that place, the doctor said, yes, your children are very sick. As a matter of fact, I believe they're going to be fatally ill. I don't think they're going to recover.
They followed those two caskets down the hillside and watched them as they were lowered into the ground. That mother and father's heart was crushed. They took a trip over to Israel. They sat there on the edge of the river one day and watched as this shepherd brought down a whole bunch of sheep out of the mountainside. They got to the river crossing there, a little short place in the creek, shallow place in the creek, and that little shepherd began to walk across, and all the sheep stopped and said, "Whoa, man, we ain't going across there. Sheep don't like water because their wool gets wet and they can drown real easy. They can't swim." So they stopped. They're fearful, even though the shepherd's saying, "Come on." That shepherd stopped midstream and turned around, and he came and he picked up two little baby lambs, put them under his arms, and started back out across that river. And those little lambs began to bleat and they began to cry out. And when that mama heard them, in spite of the travail of that river, that little mama began to follow after that shepherd. And when the other one saw the mama following and her make it to the other side, the rest of the sheep began to come over. And when they got on the other side of the sheep, the other side of the river, he set those little sheep down in that pasture, and they all ran off and began to feed. And that man said to his wife, he said, "Now I understand why God took our two little lambs. Because it was God's will for us to follow after Him. And we let something get in the way. And now you know what He wants us to do? He's taken our little lambs so we'll follow Him to the other side of the river." You say, "Now preacher, hold on just a minute. Would God do something like that? I don't think you understand how important your fellowship is to God. And what He is willing to do in order to get it." "So He better not take my kid." You better watch your mouth. He gave His kid. Man got mad and he got upset. And he said, "I want to know where God was when my boy died." The old preacher, very wise and up in years, he said, "The same place He was when His boy died." He cares so much about your fellowship with you and Him, Brother Kim, that He sent His only begotten Son in order for Him, you, to be reconciled to God the Father. Don't you think for one second human life means as much to Him as it does to you? Taking of a child and the delivery of a disease or some sort of a malady or sickness upon somebody generally draws them closer to God. And if it takes that for God to get our attention, then so be it. But you know what we say? God's a mean God. No, He's not. That's the loving hand of the Lord right there. That's God saying, "I don't want you to go to hell." That's God saying, "I want you to have something at the judgment seat of Christ." That's God trying to persuade you. That's God beseeching you. That's God begging you. That's God trying to say, "Hey man, I want to be with you. I want to be with you. And listen, if you won't follow me, I'm going to try to hedge you in. I'm going to try to help you across. And I've got to do whatever I have to do because I'm eternally minded. I'm not minded for the earthly." Our problem is, Brother Brad, we've gotten too earthly minded for no heavenly good. People always try to reverse it. I think we need to be more heavenly minded. Quickly notice he says in verse 1, you got to arise, you got to get up from your failures and get up from your past mistakes and get up from the things that will press you down. Obviously, you got to go against gravity. The path back to Bethel is not an easy one. Normal laziness of our flesh will take over every time. It's hard to go the way of the dog. The way of the transgressor is harder. I don't want the way of the transgressor. You know, you say, "Well, preacher, it's just so hard." A lot easier than the other way. "Preacher, it's uphill all the way." A lot better than going downhill. Hey man, at least if I'm going uphill, I'm going toward Him. If I'm going downhill, I'm going away from Him. I don't want to go back to that cotton-picking pig pen I used to dwell in and I used to be in. I want to be headed back to the Father's house because I know one day when I get close enough for Him to see me going to God, He's going to jump off the porch and He's going to run to meet me. I want to be moving toward Him. Are you moving toward Him tonight? From the look of some of your faces, you're not no more interested in this than the billy goat. I think you're afraid your wife or husband's going to get kind of caught up in this and think, oh God, honey, don't wait down. Just settle down. He's all emotional and stuff. I mean, you know, he can't never get no places to go preach no more. And he's got a little crowd going here, man. He's just a little excited. Now just be calm, honey. You know, we ain't going to suck all and give all and all that. They're just emotion, honey. Let's not get carried away. You need to get carried away. Carried away by the cotton-picking devil. Notice he says in verse 1, you have to get up. You got to go up. I couldn't get a G for this one. But he says, once you get up and go up, you got to dwell there. I thought about this all afternoon. I had a terrible nightmare. I'm not trying to be spooky. I didn't have no dream or nothing. I had a nightmare about 5 o'clock this morning. And it woke me up. It was the most horrible thing I've ever had. I've had some bad ones. Scared me. Scared me so bad I almost woke my wife up and said, honey, can you hold me for a little while? I'm scared. I got to turn on the light. You say, why? I was scared. Scared me. I thought Freddy Krueger was going to get me or something, man. I was scared. That thing with them little, whatever them things are on his hand. Or is that Eddie Scissorhands? I don't know who it is. Anyway. Anyhow, I was scared. I started praying. I started talking to the Lord. And, hey, man, what a horrible thing, Lord. Shoot, man, if you could be that scared on earth, imagine what hell must be like. Oh, my God, Lord, if the horrors of things that I've seen in this life are bad enough to scare you, imagine what hell's going to be like. And I began to pray and I began to think about it. And the Lord said, hey, shut up a minute. Said, is he talking to you like that? Well, that sure wasn't my conscience. My conscience wanted to keep talking. That's the Lord. So I said, okay. He said, just settle down. Sit down here for just a while. Dwell right here. Kick it neutral. I want to talk to you. You know what I wanted to do, Brother Brad? I can get up and get my Bible. I can get up and put on some music. You know, that kind of music and stuff. Run away from evil spirits. Work for Saul. I figure it worked for me. I figure there's a ghoulie monster in there. Somebody in here is praying, Lord, get him, quick, get him. But whatever you pray, don't die on me. You know what the Lord said? I want you to dwell right here. Right here. You know what our problem is? So I began to think about it. I remember the time, Bro Jerry, we were in there and we were preaching, and I said, I guess what I need to do is put a clock back in the back of the church so I can keep up with the time. I'm sorry for being so long. And I thought y'all were going to have a riot. We don't want no clocks around here, bless God. They don't like it, they can get out. Amen. I remember, I think. The Lord said, what's with this time schedule stuff? You'll pause and work overtime. You go into work early to get stuff done. Why don't you give me a little of that time? Why don't you just dwell? You just got to have 3 songs, especially on get up and preach and be done by noon. I said, Lord, I want to stop when the washing machine's out of water. He said, that's a good thing to do, but it ain't always out of water, and you cut it off because you're worried about time. I dwell in eternity. There's not any time where I'm at. I'm not in a hurry. And if you want to meet me, you got to be willing to go to Bethel and sit down for a while and wait.
Amen.
C.T. Studd, he's a great preacher. I want to preach the paint on the wall. You know that he would get up and pulpit sometimes and stand for an hour before he said a word. He would stand there just with his people. And then sometimes he'd preach for 2 or 3 hours. And that congregation would sit there until the power of God fell in that place and until they heard what God wanted to say. Sometimes as long as 5 hours. I thought, done that one time though. had all day preaching. I mean, we preached and sang all day. God, if you'd have heard some of us sing, we were like a bunch of drunks, man. Yeah, we gather at the river. I mean, man, we can make stinking dogs howl, man. But everybody out there going, amen, amen, woo, glory, hallelujah, amen. I mean, good night, drown it out, the bad singing. Because we were willing to drown. We were willing to wait until God spoke. I want to hear God talk. I don't want to hear me speak. Sometimes you just have to wait.
We're not willing to wait.
Get caught up in that outline. Make sure that you get everything just right. But you can't get so hung up in an outline that you don't allow God to get in it. Sometimes God's got to get all the other stuff out of the way. Get all the other stuff out of our mind. Get all the other stuff out of our heart. Let the ground be plowed up. Let it become fertile. And then He speaks. We think we walk in the door. Hey, Lord, I'm ready. Let it rip. We don't take time to prepare. They got me a computer. Oh, that's a dangerous thing. It's about as bad as giving me a hammer. I'm trying to learn, man. It makes things quicker and stuff, and you can find a whole lot more stuff a lot faster than thumbing through all them books. And I got some books here and some books in my car and some books by the nightstand and some books at the by office at the house. And I got books everywhere. And that thing, I got it all. I mean, I'm loading stuff all on there, man. I don't know how it holds everything. It ought to weigh 900 pounds, Doc. Really, but all the way 900 pounds, as much stuff as I got on there. So what do you think about computers? I still think they're the devil. But it allows me, when I'm going away somewhere, to be able to not have to carry a briefcase full of books. Cotton picking airlines, they make you wear your suitcase now. 70 pounds, $15 per pound, every pound over 70. I'm like, I gotta have my books, man. You say, don't you just take a message? No, man, I sit in the room and do what I did today. I study all day. Listen, man, when I go somewhere to preach, I don't sit around at the golf course and all that other stuff. I stay in that room and I study, and if she's with me, all she does is bring me food and stuff to drink all day. Boy, God help them, when I get up there that night, I'm ready to go. You say, why? That's what I'm there for. Not because I have it in my briefcase. But let me just tell you this. Sometimes, Brother Jerry, I'll